Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the kingdom of God. And we've been talking about devotion to God, devotion to Christ, devotion to the way. And I don't even care if you want to talk about devotion to Abraham and Moses. If you were really Jews who were supposed to be following Abraham and Moses, or Arabs, actually, except, you know, certainly Abraham and Moses, and even Jesus Christ, you should be all doing exactly the same thing. But you're not. You're doing something different. I mean, you got 40,000 denominations of Christianity. I don't know how many. You got the Shiites and Sunni Muslims killing each other. You got Protestants and Catholics killing each other in different parts and different times in history. You got, of course, everybody had to be Catholic when, you know, after the Inquisition. So, you know, everybody in Europe who were supposedly Catholic were supposed to go down and kill everybody that was getting in the way of controlling the Holy Land. And so, and then now it's the reverse. You know, the Muslims got the, you know, I'm not saying all Muslims, but there's, you know, the radical fundamentalists are supposed to come up here and straighten us all out. So, and this is all about religion, but it's none of it about Abraham or Moses or Jesus Christ, who all preached love. I mean, Abraham saw just some disputes with Lot's people and his people, and he says, you can have either side you want, and I will go the other way, and I give you free rein. You know, this is the kind of peacemaker he was. If you knew what he was doing when he was setting up these altars, but you have this ridiculous B-movie view of it, and we're gonna on the Living Network, everybody should be belonging to the Living Network so that you join that Living Network in your local area, make contacts with other people so you can actually start loving your neighbor as yourself, which would be quite a change, and it would bring about quite a change in you, because you would actually be seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You see, the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of God, you actually love your neighbor as yourself. And if you refuse to, you can't stay there. You know why? Because it's like hell for you. It would drive you away. All these people loving their neighbor as themselves and you wanting to be selfish. It would be like flames all around you. You would think you were in hell. Because, you see, when you actually love, we talked about it in the last show, love, there's two kinds of love. The sucking the life out of your neighbor and your wife and your family and your husband love, where you're demanding that they fit into what you want to make you feel good. And that's the sucking love. And then there's the love where you're giving life more abundant. You're laying down your life that they may have life more abundant. Now, I'm not saying that a life more abundant means a comfortable life, you know, a pleasant life, but a life where you actually have to face your own weaknesses and overcome them. You have to shore up the chinks in your own armor and become a better person. That kind of love. You see, both are called love, but one is actually the antithesis of love. You know, and the other one is this love that shines out like a candle of light. It blesses things around it. And when people come into its presence and they drag their demons and their chains with them, you start unburdening those things so that they can actually grow again. And this is where you see healing. This is where you will actually see physical healing, where bones shift, flesh grows, DNA awakens, and people are healed. But it's only with this love that Christ had. And we talk about love of Christ, well, it depends on how you're using that phrase, love of Christ. It's do you love like Christ? Then you would be giving constantly. You know, this is one of the things I was talking to a minister about just the other day, that people need to give not because the people who need to receive from them need to receive from them, but because they need to give because it changes at least it challenges them to change the kind of love they have. Because if you have the sucking love, you're going to die. And you're going to be drawn into a realm that has a lot of that kind of sucking love in it. Into the dog-eat-dog realm that we call hell. You're going to be pushed away from the heaven, because heaven will be like fire to you. It will be like burning hot coals. Love thy enemy, and it will be like hot coals upon his head. Well, you go to heaven, everybody's going to love you, and you're going to hate it. It's gonna burn you spiritually. You will flee it. And you know where you go? You go to the realms where people don't love like that. You're going to go to the realms where people take a bite out of one another. They devour one another. You know, what was Reagan or somebody said, socialism, you know, they don't need it in heaven. They already got it in hell, because they're already taking a bite out of one another. That's the kind of love they have there. So it only burns in hell when you're close to heaven. You actually flee heaven. Problem is, you can't really get away from it, because it's all God's realm. Even hell is in God's realm. So, you know, if you're going to flee that love of righteousness, that love of neighbor, that love of giving life, that charis of righteousness, then where are you going? Where are you going to go? You're going to go to hell. You're going to be driven to a place where people take a bite out of one another. And that's going to be your companions. That's going to be your brothers. And you'll band together in little groups and try to thwart off the enemy, not because of love of neighbor, but because he's watching your back. And you'll have loyalty there. There's a lot of loyalty in hell. You know, it's not necessarily like the loyalty in heaven, because it's not that kind of band of brothers. You know, this is why, you know, I tell people, you know, people see economic collapse and devastation coming to society, and we are so vulnerable to that, it's ridiculous. But so they want to get together with a bunch of survivalists. If you're in a foxhole with a bunch of survivalists who their motivation in life is to save themselves, and you run out of beans, you're on the menu. Because that's what they want. They want to save themselves. So we don't promote that kind of salvation. We promote the salvation of love. Because if you have the salvation of love, though there not be enough to eat, there will be enough to eat. Because you will be tapping into a universe of righteousness. And that's an inexhaustible source of blessings. And you'll be able to get by on eating almost nothing. You'll actually gain weight by not eating hardly anything. It's just the way it'll be. So anyway, we're talking about this idea of what devotionalism is and this arc of morality. Arc meaning like arc of electricity. And of course we set the scene by we're talking about these two realms, heaven and hell, which are actually real realms in the universe on the other side of what we call veils or membranes, in which entities actually live according to science. Hey, I didn't make it up. You know, you don't even need the Bible. They're telling you this. The quantum string theory, membrane theory. They all point to these other realms. They know they're there. They see electrons popping in and out of them. And so, which one are you drawn towards? because they have two different characteristics. Which one are you devoted to? Which devotional is drawing you towards the kingdom of light and life and liberty? And which one is drawing you towards the kingdom of backbiters and whisperers and betrayers and false accusers and selfish, covetous socialists? Which devotion is drawing you? When you go to church, to have a devotional that makes you feel good without actually doing any good, is that going to draw you closer to the kingdom of heaven or farther away? Now, in this article that we were originally looking at that was dealing with Shermer and the comedian announcer fellow, panning back real quick to find Bill Mayer. I didn't find it, but anyway, that's his name. They say religion, by definition, forms an identity of those like us in sharp distinction from those not us, those heathens, those unbelievers. Well, the word heathen, interesting word, gaugo, and if we look at it in a concordance, it actually is translated nation 374 times. It's only translated heathen 143 times. It's actually translated Gentiles 30 times, which is interesting because there's actually another word, ethnos, which is translated nation 64 times, heathen 5 times, and Gentiles 93 times, and people a couple of times. So when you're reading the Bible, why are they translating one word, ethnos, Gentile, most of the time, and 30 times they'll translate the gaugo in Gentile 30 times, and nation 374 times, and 64 times they translate ethnos, nation? Why don't they just translate ethnos the same way every time and translate gaugo the same way every time? Because they have meanings. They're different words. You know, but, you know, that's the way it is. So, of course, I should also tell you, you know, the one is the Hebrew word and the other one is the Greek word. But still, why Gentiles? Ethnos really means the other nation. See, so to a Roman, a Jew was ethnos, because a Jew was the other nation. You see? Now, the fact that you attribute the word heathen to another nation means that it's not only another nation, but it's contrary to what you would think. It's an opposing other nation. It's not an ally. But anyway, if we go back to that word religion, where he refers to, because you have a different religion, you're a heathen, we can do the same thing with politics. You know, you're a Democrat. I was at a visiting the sick last night, taking care of elderly gentleman, and he's you know, you have to hoist him up and put him in bed and hoist him out of bed, and you know, he's got tubes here and there and all this kind of stuff, and we have to clean all that. And you know, when we visit the sick, you know, I know preachers who visit the sick. They go see him in the hospital. How are you doing? They glad hand him. They make him feel good because they visited the sick. You know, when it talks about visiting the widows and orphans in pure religion, they're not talking about a howdy, how are you doing handshake. They're talking about taking care of them. That's what they mean by visiting. They mean actually providing care for them. It isn't about just making them feel good, you see, because they're all the part of this tickle the ear, feel good community ministers who are in there to make you feel good about your religion. So they have devotionals there. They try to create a feeling of being devoted to Christ. They don't actually doing anything, you see. Religion, by definition, is not what Maurer and Sherman think. You see, they have clipped the definition. 200 years ago, definition of religion was the pious performance of your duty to God and your fellow man. What's your duty to God? Love your neighbor as yourself. Seek justice and righteousness. Don't steal. Don't covet. That's your duty. You see, but you're not doing that. Your religion doesn't have anything to do with that because you've changed the definition of religion to what you think about God. And you're proud of your definition of religion. You're proud of what you think about God. And that's what makes other people heathens. And you do the same with democracy. We're proud of our democracy. We are mob rule in this country. We don't care about inalienable rights. Now, I know a lot of you who are pro-democracy will not say that. You say, oh, no, I want my inalienable rights. Then you can't have democracy. Sorry. If you have inalienable rights, then the majority is not the ruler. Right? They can't rule over your inalienable rights. What are your inalienable rights? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness? Well, that pretty much covers everything. You know, no, you can pursue the happiness, but you have to do it at 55 miles an hour, and you have to do it with a driver's license. And in order to get a driver's license, you have to have a social security number. So you have to become a socialist in order to become, to get a driver's license so that you can pursue happiness. So you cannot pursue happiness in America freely unless you become a socialist. So much for democracy. So much for, you've killed the republic long ago. But long before I was born, you had already killed the republic. Nobody who is a citizen of the United States is free from things public. They're all bound. You're slaves. Shake them branches. You're in a slave tree of your own imagination. And your religion is things like the Constitution. And maybe you're Presbyterian and a Baptist too. But your religion is what you think is right and moral. And Sherman, what's his name again? Michael, we'll call him Michael, Shermer. What he thinks is his religion. That's what he thinks. That's what he believes. And when he comes to look and he says society is more moral now because of scientific thinking, he believes that it's morally okay to covet your neighbor's goods and to take your away from your neighbor what he earned and sweated and toiled to make. You just come and take it so that you can have free education for your children and teach them this gobbledygook you call the truth. That's his religion. Don't you get that? So where do we make the division? Now, he goes on and talks about Mormonism and plural marriage and how that was okay and then it wasn't okay. And actually, he doesn't even know the history of that in the Mormon church. But he talks about the Mormon policy forbade African Americans to be priests. And then they had to back away from that because of the pressures of a moral society. But they're all socialists. They all believe that it's okay to take from your neighbor, to take from the dead. They don't believe in free inheritance, this moral majority. They believe that you have the right to take away from your neighbor when he dies. It doesn't go to his children. It doesn't go to generation to generation. And why do they think that? Because they are covetous. They don't want the rich to inherit. But they don't realize that in their plutocracy of the wealthy controlling everything, it's because you guys don't love your neighbor as yourself. You can't even gather together in assemblies like a congregation, a free assembly, to help one another out, to take care of one another, to visit the sick, to help the sick. Now we're doing that, trying to bear witness to local people in this community, because I have a local responsibility. And that's why we created the Living Network, and that's why everybody should belong to the Living Network, is so that you can start exercising that responsibility. You cannot be a group through email. Email is just a tool. You need to start forming congregations on record. These people I'm going to watch out for. These people I'm going to take care of. These people I'm going to watch their back. Morally, spiritually, physically. I'm going to be there for them. In order to do that, you're going to have to lay down some of your life, some of your time, some of your energy, some of your money. You know, like you hear the radio stations that we're on that they're asking for support. They need support. They're giving you a broadcast for free, and they would like some support. And they need that support because it costs money to do this. It costs time. It costs them energy. It costs me energy to be here, to speak to you, to put these on recordings. We have people in the background who's going to take these recordings, edit them, put them up on the net eventually, and of course, you've got the radio station doing the same thing. These are people working, and they are entirely dependent upon free will offerings. You have to, you know, with us, all our books, you can download them for free. All our network, we're trying to show people how the early church operated, what the first century church was practicing, pure religion. They were actually taking care of all the social welfare of a vast group, networking group of people through free will offerings, through charity, through grace, one to another. And this made them so strong. The union and discipline, historians talk about it, the early Christian community scared the bejesus out of the emperors. They couldn't believe how these people could take care of one another. And you know what kind of people became Christians? The kind of people who would lay down their life for their brothers. They became a band of brothers because of one, well, I won't say one, because of simple, 10 simple criteria. We call them the 10 commandments, but they're the 10 guideposts. Thou shalt not covet anything that is thy neighbor's. So they couldn't do that. So how do they take? They couldn't take any of the government welfare that was available at that time, which was vast amounts of government welfare. Half of the people in Rome were on government welfare in one form or another. There was educational welfare, like you have public schools. There was medical welfare. They actually, under some of the emperors, they had universal health care. Didn't last very long, but they tried it. They had all these things that you have today, and still Rome decayed. Because Rome decayed because they had all those things. What were the Christians doing? They couldn't take any of those benefits because that would be coveting. They were actually put to death because they refused to join the social welfare system. Go look on our Wikipedia site. We give you the actual words of the trials of Christians. Why they were being prosecuted at all was because of the fact that they had private religion. You know what private religion was? You see, you go back to Schumer and his little tree of knowledge and his little tree house, where he's saying religion by definition. By whose definition? 200 years ago, it was the performance, the pious performance of your duty to God and your fellow man. Even the word piety, it used to mean the fulfillment of your duty to your natural father. That's what piety was, a fulfillment of your duty to your natural father. Why? Because the kingdom of God is from generation to generation. Your father joins a congregation. You have a natural duty to be a part of that congregation until your father dies. People don't have any kind of concept of that anymore. They make the state their father. And Jesus said, call no man on earth their father. They're going to get married. They don't ask their dad. They go ask the state. They get written permission from the state. They don't understand that this, you know, there is a spiritual covering that comes from doing this the righteous way. That's why he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. His righteousness is from generation to generation. You step outside of that righteousness and go to the fathers of the earth, you lose the covering of your natural father. Now, I know many of your natural fathers were already sold themselves into bondage before you were even born. And, you know, my own natural father, who was an attorney, realized that when he started reading my books. But when he originally started practicing law and studying for the law, I asked him one time why he became a lawyer, and he says, "I got in the wrong line at college." Now, is that just a joke? The reality was he had an interest in justice. And he was told that if you have an interest in justice, become an attorney. And so he sought to become an attorney, but then he realized after he became an attorney, and he told me stories about this finally when we began to see things eye to eye, and I shared what God was revealing to me, because I could see what most of you are blind to. And that's why I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness to make straight the way of the Lord. And the way of the Lord will open up your eyes, but you have to take steps in that direction. Steps in the direction of pure religion. Not what you think about God, but what you do to love your neighbor as yourself, to fulfill your duty to God and your fellow man. We'll be back in a minute. We'll talk more about this. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the Kingdom of God. And I have a little, I'm such a student of history, I have a little thing that reminds me every day of what happened on this day in history. Sent to my email, and as often as I can, I take a peek at it. And I see that this is the day in history in 1940 that the first Social Security check was issued to Ida Mae Fuller in Vermont. This is the first check that went out in 1940. Now, the system started back in, you know, they started putting it together long before, but 1933, 1935, there was a process. And people were signing up for Social Security, and Social Security is a social welfare system. It's a socialist welfare system whereby you pay in. It's not an insurance program, and we talk about it extensively in the book and explain to you, actually quoting from the book of the written by the man who devised the system himself and why he devised it, and said that it was sold as if it was insurance, but it's not insurance. What it is it's a Corvey system of statutory bondage. And you promise to pay in, and they have the power to decide to take some of that money and use it for your benefit, you know, in this collective. But it's kind of a common purse, and it's held by government. There's no separate Social Security account. I mean, they may do some bookkeeping where they have a column, but basically, there's no separation of the funds. We show you this has been ruled over and over again from the beginning, that if your country is bankrupt, your social welfare system is bankrupt. It's not solvent. It's been bankrupt for a long time because the country operates in debt, and that's the design. But she got a check in 1940 to take care of this aged Mae Fuller, Ida Mae Fuller, and in Vermont. This was religion. Social Security is a religious institution. Now, it's a religion based not on charity, but on force, because once you sign up for that religion, you have to pay in. You don't have a choice. And because it's in debt, you can't just get out. I mean, you can think you can, but they can come after you and spank you because it's tied to other things. And as a matter of fact, every social welfare system, Canada, United States, they all have treaties with their nations, you know. And now you can call a nation, like we saw in the first half of the show, or you can call them heathens, depending on their philosophy. Well, to me, everybody who wants to be benefited by their neighbor's contribution, and they want to force their neighbors to contribute, are heathens. They're not following Christ. Christ doesn't live by the sword. He doesn't use force to support his ministry. He is supported, as the early church, by faith, hope, and charity. They are the ones who should have been taking care of Ida Mae Fuller. She didn't buy insurance when she signed up. She joined a system of social welfare based on forcing your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. Now, your neighbor is everybody else who signed up, and your parents signed you up. And actually, when you were 18 or so, in the age of majority, you had a choice of going on. There's three steps to this. If you read our articles on Call No Man Father, this is nothing different than what the Roman Empire did. And you say, oh, well, I don't want to be a part of such a system, you know, and you get all upset and worked up, and you shake your fist at the beast, because it's a beast nature to force your neighbor to contribute, you know. And, but see, you know, all the women now are a part of this system. You see, because your Social Security number is your employee identification number. We explain all this in the book, Covenants of the Gods. This is how they get power over you, is because you sign agreements under penalty of perjury and you take oaths, all of which Christ said not to do, all of which Christians were persecuted and even killed for not doing. and for practicing private religion, in other words, taking care of Ida Mae Fuller through Faith, Hope, and Charity. That's private religion. Public religion is Social Security. That's public religion. And that was the dispute, especially in North Africa and in the Roman Empire, when they outlawed private religion. No, you have to join our social welfare system and swear by the genius of our leaders, and that they will decide what and who should get what. You must swear by their right to decide for you how to distribute the daily bread that they will collect, and they collect by force, by the sword. By force. You see, from the beginning, John the Baptist said, when they asked him about the kingdom of God, and he says, if your neighbor doesn't have a coat, you give it. Why are they talking about coats? Do the same in meats. Why are they talking about meat? It's social welfare. But do it by charity. That's all John the Baptist was saying. That's the straight way of the Lord, to take care of one another by charity. People don't even support this ministry. They read the free books that we give out and the articles that we give out and the work that we do to try to offer them the opportunity of gathering together in congregations so that they could actually begin for once in their life to practice pure religion. Not just visit the needy, but actually go out and take care of them. See, we're doing that here because we have to implement. We picked somebody that we know was not far from the kingdom. Because, you know, there's not a lot of people out here. So we decided, you know, somebody who was going to die, had to go home. No physicians would even take care of him anymore as far as, you know, debriding his wounds and stuff. They wouldn't do that anymore because they said he's only got a few more weeks, you know. His wounds are tunneling up his spine, and he's just going to spike a fever and drop dead. It's only a matter of weeks. So they said they sent him home. And we said, finally, we'll get him out of the hospital. He was out of money. We got him out of the hospital. He should have been dead weeks ago, according to their prediction. Instead, the wound is closing up. Now, we still have a problem because they send in some of their help and they interfere. Of course, they're not really a part of our congregation, so we can't exclude them. They are still dependent upon this social welfare system. They don't know any better, but they weren't far from the kingdom. So we said, oh, well, we're going to help them. And so now the wound is closing up. I mean, you could stick two or three fingers up this tunneling. Now you can't even get a Q-tip up there. It doesn't go up half as far as it used to, you know. And it barely fit that up there. It's almost closed up. But now they come and they actually are sabotaging his own care. They say, oh, you only have to change the bandage two or three, you know, once every two or three days. And no, you have to change it almost every day. Oh, but they always think it's easier, you know, just to do it every two or three days. And oh, okay. Yeah, it's easier to serve less, to do less, to give less of yourself. It's easier. You see how they're influencing you? And there's spiritual realms that are telling you, oh yeah, you can do less. It's okay. You know, it's like the little cartoons with the, you know, the devil on one shoulder and the angel on the other. Which one are you listening to? Should you do less or should you do more? No greater love has a man than he lay down his life. And you want to say, well, I just want to give up a few minutes of my time. I don't, you know, I'm going to watch the game. That's more important. No, you have to give. You have to give or you will not be drawn near God. That's why the word sacrifice in Hebrew comes from a word that means to draw near. So are you taking care of the daily ministration? Do you have a minister that is there to tickle your ears, make you feel like you're devoted to Christ? Or is he actually showing you how you can devote yourself to the way? Start laying down your life so that, why? So you have less life? No, so that you have life more abundant. You have to give of yourself in order to draw near the nature of God, because God, by his nature, gave of himself your right to choose. You, instead, are taking away the right of your neighbor to choose to take care of you, to fix your teeth in New Zealand, or to take care of Ida Mae Fuller. You're taking away the right of your neighbor to make that choice. And you know what happens? On this day in history also, Eddie Slovak, U.S. soldier, in 1945, was the first soldier to be executed for desertion. Why? Because he belonged to the government. He didn't have the right to choose anymore. He'd given up his excusia, his right to choose, to somebody else. And so they said, you disobeyed an order. You deserted. We're going to execute. We're going to take your life away. Take away the life of your children. This is also the anniversary of the first TV daytime soap opera. These Are My Children was broadcast on NBC for the first time to be aired on a major American network. Of course, nobody had the TV in 1949. At least there weren't very many of them. I can remember the first TV that ever came about, and I was alive in 1949, but I wasn't very old. But yeah, there weren't very many TVs around. So then they talk about a major American network. Wasn't that big a network then? But anyway. And this is what the thing is all about. This is why on the book, The Covenants of the Gods, it shows the Pied Piper leading the children away. Do you remember that story? The Pied Piper performed a service and expected to get paid. And they didn't get paid. And so because the city owed him a debt, he was allowed to collect that debt. And what did he collect? He took their children and sealed them away, never to be seen again. That's where you're at. You've been following the Pied Piper. And you got nothing left. You don't own your children. You don't own yourselves. You don't own your wife. You don't own your family. You don't own your land. You don't own your labor. You're in bondage. But Mr. Shermer thinks that they've progressed to a more moral society. But you live in a society where you take a bite out of one another and you curse your children with debt because you sell your children into bondage. Now, that's the physical reality. That's the law. I didn't make it up. I discovered it, shared it with top attorneys in the United States, and they agreed. But they think, what can we do about it? You have to spiritually change your allegiance, your devotion to another way. You have to gather together and actually tithe to your congregations. You know, tithing wasn't just 10%. That was just to support the minister. But the minister had to become health, education, and welfare, and your FEMA, your faith emergency ministry auxiliary, had to become all those things. But you have to start practicing the tithing. Sacrifice is not done away with. We just call it charity now instead of sacrifice. You don't see the word charity anywhere in the Old Testament. But you see the word sacrifice. Because that's what the sacrifice was. It was charity, free will offering. You see that in the Old Testament. Did Christ come and do away with charity? No. You have to support and give in order to align yourself with the spiritual character of Christ. You're going to find that hard at times. And you pray and you fast about it, and you do it anyway. And start contributing to those congregations, and if they don't need it, they pass it on to another congregation far away from them. Casting your bread upon the water. Casting more and more bread upon the water in hopes that it comes back to you. Hopes that it builds a society based not on covet means, but upon faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. You have to work at that. You have to walk in that way, because that's the way of Christ. And that will take you back to a more moral society. To have pride in your religion, pride in your ideas, pride in your government, pride in your documents is foolishness. Pride is the antithesis of humility. You need to have the attitude of Christ to receive the blessings of Christ. And there's a quantum effect of that repentance and going the way of Christ, doing the same in meats, sharing your coat, sharing your life, sharing your time, sharing your energy with your fellow man. You're not doing that now. You're sitting and mumbling in your churches. He talks about in the article, there are three reasons for the sclerotic nature of religion. What's sclerotic? He loves to pull out a big word that makes him sound more intelligent. It just means becoming rigid. The rigid nature, unresponsive nature of religion. And its inability to adapt. He goes, you know, the foundation of the belief in an absolute morality is the belief in absolute religion, grounded in the one true God. This inexorable leads to the conclusion that anyone who believes differently has departed from this truth and thus is unprotected by our moral obligation. That's a satanic idea. Now, why is that a satanic idea? Grounded in the one true God. There is one true God. There is one true righteous moral standard. Religion is supposed to be the way in which you seek to find out what that is. But it's pride in your ideas, where you worship your idea, your ideology, that makes you sclerotic, unflexible. It isn't the fact that there's a one true God, one true moral standard. There is a righteous thing to do. Religion is how you try to find out what that thing is. What is that moral standard? And why is religion how you do that? And what does that mean? It means that when you try to take care of your neighbor, where you try to practice pure religion, fulfill your duty to God and your fellow man, you will come face to face with your immorality. And if you are willing to see your error, your lack, your impatience, your selfishness, your unwillingness to share your life with your fellow man, you will be drawn towards the truth. If you refuse to see your unwillingness to share your life, if you want to believe that your enlightened age now of socialism is making the world more moral, you have overlooked the most immoral thing that you do day to day, which is coveting your neighbor's goods, coveting your neighbor's wife, coveting your neighbor's children, that they would die in a foreign land to make you safe at home. That's okay with you. Why? Because you're enlightened? No, because you're immoral. You don't want to see that, so you hire politicians and priests and rabbis to make you feel good anyway. But it inexorably leads you to a confusion. The second thing he says that makes them sclerotic is, unlike science, religion has no systemic process and no empirical method to employ to determine the verisimilitude of its claims and beliefs, much less right and wrong. That's not true. Going back to his definition of religion, no, it doesn't. But the true definition of religion, which is the performance of your duty to God and your fellow man, that is the system to determine. And that's why Jesus says, not what you say, which is the religion he's talking about. They just go to devotion and they say, I love Jesus, I love God, I love, you know, the Bible. They say it, but they're not doing it. Because they're not actually practicing pure religion. They're not taking care of the needy of their community, unspotted by the world. What do they mean, unspotted by the world? We've gone over this many times. The word world there means, and I'm just reading right out of the, I'm not reading, I just kind of have it memorized, right out of the concordance. That word world means constitutional order or system of government. So you're supposed to take care of the needy without your constitutional order or system of government, without force, like John the Baptist said, through charity, like Jesus said, through love. Same word that is also translated charity in the epistles is what Jesus says when he says to love thy neighbor as thyself. If you're not doing that in your religion, then yeah, you have no systemic process and no empirical method to employ to determine the verisimilitude the verisimilitude of your claims and beliefs. You don't have that process because you think religion is what you think. You're up there in the tree of knowledge practicing religion. You're nowhere near the tree of life. You're not following the Holy Spirit. You're just so caught up in your ideology that you serve and worship that you don't get around to pure religion because you're caught up in this other definition of religion, which is what you think about God. But that's not going to give you an empirical method or a systemic process. So you see, Schumer doesn't have a clue what he's talking about. Not even a clue. First two things that he mentions, absolutely vacant of any clear observation that science requires, because he has applied the wrong definition of religion. And both exist. Now, I can show you, and we've shown this in our articles about religion and pure religion, that, you know, here's the definition 200 years ago in Bouvier's Law Dictionary, and here's the definition today in the Webster's Dictionary. Then it was the performance of your duty, the pious performance of your duty to God and your fellow man, and now it's what you think about God. That's a completely different word, but we spell it the same, we say it the same. Now you go back to the Greek, threskia. And what is threskia? It's what you do. It's not what you say, it's what you do. Unfortunately, people take that and they say, oh, well, so we burn this incense, we put on these robes, we kiss this cloth, we have a little token charity, you know, in the early first century church, they handed you a loaf of bread at communion. They might have handed you a basket or a sack of bread at communion. Now they give you a crumb, a wafer, and they call it communion. But if you need any help, you got to go to the men who exercise authority one over the other. Repent, turn around, let's go the other way. God bless. Until we meet again, peace on your house.